Again, good morning. This presentation is a presentation that was grown out of an experience that I had several years ago. I and some other friends and colleagues were invited to take a look at Kurt Thompson's book called The Anatomy of the Soul, which is really looking at a lot of neuroscience material and how to apply that in a mental health setting. And I had the good fortune of being assigned chapter 9, which was titled The Prefrontal Cortex and the Mind of Christ. And so in trying to distill that that article and make it like a learning module, I was able to sort of distill it, but then I've added a few things to it and turned it into an article. This presentation is a condensation of that article. And Dr. Thompson is aware of it. He appreciates that people take his work and use it and pass it on. And I remember hearing it said once that the best teachers in the world are those who recognize other teachers' good stuff, and then they beg, borrow, or steal it and apply it. So what you're getting is sort of an outgrowth of all of that. And the title is really pretty apparent. It's not just having, but aspiring towards having the mind of Christ. And again, it's how neuroscience reflects God's design and his intentionality behind it. What I'd like for you to do is to take, I thought I had how to be and how to interact. Yeah, and I have be italicized there. The reason I want to focus on that word in particular is that in Latin, the infinitive for to be is esse, and that's where we get our word essence. And what I'd like for you all to think about today is that maybe this is a way of reflecting who you are, what your essence is, or how you present yourselves to each other, in your families, your friends, just your way of being in the world. And so let it be your essence. And then it also will reflect how you will then interact with others as well. Now, when we start talking about the brain, think about other things you know about. Anybody recognize this object?
Riveter.
Yes. Right, right. Okay, how many of you have used it? Wonderful. All right. Excellent. I remember as a kid, my father had one, and he had it because on the farm he had draft horses, harnesses, and this was a very essential tool. But the more important question is, did this thing just happen, or was it made?
It was made.
It was made. Was it made for a particular purpose?
Yes.
Yeah.
Did it have intentionality?
Yes. Yes.
Okay. Can it be misused?
Yes.
Yeah.
Can it be used inappropriately?
Yes.
All right. Is there a sense of how it ought to be used?
Yes.
All right. I got it. That's where we're going. How it should be used. What about this? Was this made?
Windows 10, yes.
Okay. I'm not. Well, we can get into operating systems. But the intent is, yes, this was made. Was it made for a purpose?
Yes.
Okay. Is it intended to be used a certain way?
Yes.
Can it be misused?
Yes.
All right. What about this? Was this made?
Yes.
Yeah. There are those who would say, maybe not, kind of did its own thing, but no, it was made, right?
Yeah.
By the way, what is it?
Brain.
Yeah. Now, if this was a Rorschach test, you might say it looks like a jellyfish, right? But yeah, this was made. Who made it?
God.
Was it made for a reason?
Yes.
Or a purpose? Can it be misused?
Yes.
Is it important for us to know how it works?
Yes.
All right. Okay. Now, what I'd like to point out is, there's lots of other details here, but essentially it has four parts. And you not only are looking at a picture, but each of you is carrying with you your own brain model. Did you know that? I don't mean inside your head. I mean you actually have one outside your head. May I show it to you?
Okay.
All right. Did I hear a no?
Without permission.
Okay. join in if you wish. No pressure. Take your non-dominant arm and raise it like this. And let your arm represent the spinal cord. Okay? The spinal cord is really a highway, if you will, of nerve impulses and information that goes up and down. At the top of your arm, you have your palm, and that would be the brain stem, which would be this section here. And then if you curve your fingers around, put your thumb like this, that would represent your midbrain. Some people would say reptilian brain. Some people would say primitive brain. And they say that because it resembles structurally pretty much what you would see in the animal kingdom. And if we stopped right there, then we'd have like an animal brain. But we have this part here, and that's called the neocortex. So take your dominant hand and put it over the top. So this is your own personal model of your brain. And later on, we'll be talking about the functionality. But right now, I want you to just be aware of the parts of it. So you got the spinal cord, the brain stem, primitive brain, neocortex. Okay?
Can you reinforce that, just pointing to the colors up there?
Okay. This would be spinal cord.
Right.
Brain stem. In
from
here.
From the animals, yeah.
Yeah. In here. And inside is pretty much where the primitive brain is.
Okay.
If you've seen a mushroom, you know how a mushroom kind of like folds over itself? The neocortex essentially folds over it, so the primitive brain is more inside. Okay? And then this colorful part on the outside is the neocortex. Okay? Any other questions?
And you said most animals do not have that.
Correct.
That, okay.
Don't have it, or maybe have very limited degree.
Yeah, okay, thank you.
But not as developed as this. Okay.
Hey, Barney, what is that lower lobe at the top?
Yeah. The cerebellum.
Cerebellum,
which is usually associated with movement, balance, and there's some other research about how that may or may not be affected, but we're not really sure about that yet. This is really still unfolding. When it comes to the brain, it is so complex, and you know, we have to really just step back sometimes, or at least I do, and just marvel at how God put this together. Okay, other questions before we proceed? So when I look at this picture and I think about this, I'm reminded a little bit of what Paul said in Romans when he said, for God's creation and his ability is evident in his creation. Normally, see you later. Normally, we see God's handiwork around us. We see it in nature. We see it in trees, flowers, plants, and so forth. But I think we also see it here. And I think it's important that we appreciate that this is part of his handiwork. On the flip side of that, we have a lot of people in science who would downplay this, or who would minimize it, who would essentially say, oh no, that just evolved or whatever. Evolution does not work to something that's more sophisticated. When things evolve and essentially change, there's some kind of degradation that usually takes place. So this would, in my opinion, argue for the opposite. Now, we were just looking at the brain and kind of the structural part of it. Let's understand that there's a distinction between the brain and the mind. The mind is not a thing. It's not a concrete object. The mind is something much more than that. And I think it's a real challenge for any of us to really come up with a very good, adequate description of what is a mind. But this is the best I can find, and I like it a lot. Let me just read it out loud. The mind is a fluid emerging process that is both embodied and relational, whose task is to regulate and flow the energy, regulate the flow of energy and information. So if we unpack that, which Dr. Thompson does here, first of all, it's fluid. It's not static. It's moving. There's energy. It's I guess dynamic is probably the best word for that. It's embodied, so it's resident here, but not just resident here. It sort of is like based there, if you will, but it's not just contained there alone. It's relational. Think about how your mind reacts, is influenced by your connection, your relationship with somebody else. Think about why God designed relationships or marriages. Think about Genesis when he says, let's make man in our image. When he says our image, I think the big part of that image is the relational nature of the Trinity, what that relationship looks like. So our mind is intended to reflect some of that as well. And then we get into the task. The task is to regulate the flow of energy and information. Now, energy can be like emotions. It can be a lot of things. It's movement, information or ideas. And a little later on, we'll get into some of the dynamics of how that works. But just to understand, it's got a job to do. It's got a task. It was intended with a purpose. Secondly, or thirdly, that it's a fluid process. It's never literally at or completely at rest. There's always something going on in the mind, whether we're aware of it or not. Some people make a distinction between active or passive kind of processing. When it comes to memory, you can talk about active memory or implicit memory and so forth. But the point to appreciate here is that whether we're awake or asleep, there's always this degree or a degree of sensing, imaging, feeling, and thinking. Think about dreams and how in your dream there can be movement. Or if you see somebody who's dreaming, you can see there's an energy there and they may or may not be conscious of it unless you wake them up. And just to clarify, when we say sensing, imaging, feeling, and thinking, sensing is more like a physiological. I can sense something in my body, like pain, cold, warm, whatever. That's a certain kind of information. Imaging is imagination. You know, imagine a thunderstorm. Imagine, you know, a field of beautiful flowers, those images. Feelings, we're all pretty familiar with that. And thoughts, we're also fairly familiar with. But those are like data inputs, if you will. I must pause and say I hesitate sometimes to use the word data because data makes it almost sound impersonal. And this is very personal. But it is information. And these are just different ways our minds are fed. It may be of interest to know that there was a series of experiments that were done a number of years ago where they would take a person, put them in essentially a diving suit, put them in a pool of water, they would have a mask on, they would pump in oxygen and air so that the person had the experience of no sensation. They were buoyant, no sight, no sound. And what was interesting is what would happen to a person after being like that for a while? Any guesses as to what would happen?
Numbness.
Say again?
Numbness.
Hallucination?
Right. They would
vegetation, become a vegetable.
Well, in some cases, not so much vegetation or nothing. It's like the mind needs input. It needs anchoring organizational references.
Can be a void there.
A void, yeah.
A void and empty space.
Well, there was a void in the sense of emptiness or empty, no stimulation coming in. But then it was like, maybe think of a child who goes like, what do I do? A child who gets frantic or whatever. The person would become basically psychotic, or what we would call psychotic. You know. So we need to have this kind of system. We need to have a mind that can organize that. We need a mind that can do that well. Question?
Quick question, if you're going to answer it later, then put me off. What, I'm trying to understand the mind in the definition here resides physically in the brain. We haven't gotten into souls or things outside. That's what I'm trying to get, see where you are,
yeah.
Where you're going.
Yeah, it resides but is not fully contained. Think of it as it's based there or housed there, but it's not contained. And we'll get into that, or at least I hope that that will make more sense later on.
Where is the, what's a thought? And you probably will get to that too. Okay, good. I'll wait.
Yep. I think that will be coming. One last thing to recognize here is this term emerging. What that means is that our minds are not fixed, our understanding, our thinking, our growth, everything about us is not yet complete. And that's really important, I think, for us to realize that as, now moving ahead to the theological part, but as sons and daughters of God, we have a purpose. We're not like, okay, we're here now, we're good to go, we can kick back and just relax. No, we are emerging, it's ongoing, there's something yet to come. And we live that way as though we're anticipating. You all are thinking, if not consciously, you kind of know what will be happening for you this afternoon, or at least you have some tentative plans. Now, that might change. You know, Proverbs 16:9 is sometimes the Lord reorders our steps. But there is that sense of emerging. There's always that, what's next? And that's the way it should be. Now, remember I showed you the, I call it the jellyfish, and then the part on top, which is the neocortex. If we go back, the prefrontal cortex would be this blue area here, or the frontal lobe. And I'm going to be talking a lot about that because that's sort of the primary focus of what we're talking. Yes?
Could you lower your computer top? Oh. We can't see the screen. Thank you.
Thank you. I'm sorry. Thank you. So, yeah, we're going to be talking about basically your forehead. The prefrontal cortex. And this is lifted from the article, so let me just read it if I may. The prefrontal cortex has been getting increasingly more research attention in recent years as neuroscience and mental health practitioners gain greater insight into and appreciation of its role and functioning in human behavior. Efforts to describe and capture its role have likened it to being the grand central station of the mind, like trains, an air traffic controller, as in, we have an air traffic controller here, I believe, former. And also the dynamic economy that keeps a city functioning. The PFC is where all the trains arrive and intersect, hopefully in an integrated and comfortable manner, helping all passengers arrive safely and soundly in their destinations. Or it's where planes are directed as they come and go with their respective runways, getting passengers in and out in a coordinated manner. Or lastly, the dynamic interaction of industries within a city that collectively help it function in such a way that all produce, contribute, and benefit. And I say these are all fairly good examples of the PFC. However, I don't like them quite so much. I think the Grand Central Station implies that it's almost like a deism view. It's like, okay, we set up the schedule and then we sit back and we let it happen. It's sort of like when a problem shows up, then maybe somebody steps in, but otherwise it operates more automatically. This has a little more intentionality. Air traffic controller, that sounds like that's sort of also a little bit impersonal in terms of just managing what's going on. And again, once it's set up, I mean, they do deal with issues as they surface. And I don't like the economy either, because there you kind of have a mayor or somebody maybe running things, but the economy kind of takes on its own nature as well. So each of them, I think, are sort of insufficient. The one I like better is the CEO, the Chief Executive Officer. And a number of other folks have liked it too, and that's why I gravitate towards that one. So I would like us to think about the PFC in terms of the CEO illustration, and again using the hands as a model. And I think I like it because of the dynamic quality of this. So if you would do this again with your hand, put your right hand on top. So this would be your prefrontal cortex. This is the part of your brain where your mind is most attentive. Now with your eyes closed, just slowly move your upper hand over your lower hand and begin to notice the knuckles, the contour, notice the firmness, overall shape. If there's maybe a tender spot, maybe like a bruise or something, you would pick up on that. So this is just a rough, okay, you can open your eyes now. This is just a very simple illustration that hopefully reflects what's really going on in the prefrontal cortex. Your prefrontal is aware, not through the tactile connection, but through the intricate neural networks, what's going on inside our body. And remember I talked about the person in that suit not getting input? Well, we're getting input coming up through, through our spinal cord. We're getting input that way. We're also getting input through our eyes, our ears, smell, all of the external sensations that we have. Our CEO model, Another reason I like this is because if you think about sort of the sort of general idea of a CEO setup, a business, usually they're in the top floor, right? They oversee everything that's going on within the organization. They are aware of what's happening in, say, research and development, acquisitions, human resources, and I'm sure there are lots of other departments that I can't think of right now. But if you can kind of picture that illustration about the CEO being up there and being aware of what's going on and being caring and concerned. Question?
I just liked your bottom line there, determining what is best to emulate the mind of Christ. And to me, that means if you get in a situation, you think, well, what would Jesus do?
WWJD, right? Yeah, exactly. Yes.
And one other question you're probably going to cover. This is sort of an internal closed system, but God can come in and command the brain, shape the mind, and it can take actions as a result of that. All through the Old and New Testament, we've seen it.
This man is getting ahead of me again.
I'm just,
we were on the same wavelength.
Yeah.
No, really.
The CEO has a board he reports to. Boards generally report to another body, but the authority of God, everybody.
Yeah. Well, let's just pause that for a second. But if you are going to be a good CEO, we're going to have to think about what makes for a good CEO. Right? There's somebody who really knows what's going on. But then secondly, he's paying attention, he or she paying attention. They're picking up on things. This is where we come back, if we just focus on the brain for a while, how we have our senses. We are aware of what's going on around us. We also are aware of what's going on inside us. So a good CEO, if you use that illustration, is doing what we would call a fairly good job of monitoring, being aware, and responding. Some people would say has the finger on the pulse. You probably have heard that expression. Now, I want to just kind of go back to this for a minute. I want to do a little more demonstration. So if you have your prefrontal cortex over the top, the couple parts that are important here, one is the oral frontal cortex. Imagine your two middle fingers over the front. That would be this part here. Orbital, because it's over the orbit of the eyes, frontal. But that's the part of the brain that's usually associated with being more perceptive with what's going on around. So just imagine your vision, you know, like picking up on, noticing details, being aware of things. The side, your first and fourth fingers, the lateral dorsal, those parts of the brain is usually associated with paying attention and sequencing and organizing. So picture yourself going like, should I do this or this? You know, sort of like lining things up. And that's part of God's design, and that's how that seems to unfold. Getting back to the more primitive part, in this area here, remember I said it's like the reptilian or the animal brain? I want to focus on a couple elements here. Most of the responses that we think of with animals are like instinctive and reactive. For example, if a fox sees a rabbit, he'll run after and chase it. Rabbit sees the fox, he'll either freeze and hope that the fox didn't see him, which is not likely, or run and try to escape. But those are just automatic responses. We have a lot of those automatic responses as well. When you're driving down the road and the light changes from green to red, what do? Stop. Do you think about it? No. Or if I said, how do you spell cat? Do you go, sounds like a C, A? No. After we've learned a lot of things, our brain just does things automatically. When we walk, there's so much of our behavior that once learned falls into this instinctive or primitive or reactive. And again, I think this reflects God's design, because if you had to stop and think about every little single thing you did, you would get nothing done. We would be just paralyzed. We'd be stuck. And it also speaks to the notion about raising children well, and also just being aware yourself of your habits and the things you do, so that you develop and have ingrained good, healthy qualities. One of the things I know that I recognize in myself is there are certain words that for whatever reason I have to stop and think through, how do I spell that one? How is that one different from a sound alike or a synonym? There are times where we don't have that quite ingrained. There could be other aspects of behavior where we haven't quite done that, and so our instinctive reaction may not be quite so good. So the sort of stereotypic movement of the hand reflects our stereotypic responses. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
One more thing about this part of the brain. In the interior part of the brain is an area called the limbic system. And some of you may have heard of things like the amygdala. Anybody hear that? Raise your hand. Yep. Okay. What does the amygdala do?
Fight or flight.
Fight or flight, fear sensing, right? Yep. So there are times when we are just going about our business. One of my favorite examples is I'm at Burke Lake Park. It's a beautiful October day. There are leaves around in the trees and the ground, and I'm walking and I'm taking it all in. And I take a step on something like this cord, only it's long, brown, and cylindrical, and it moves. And I jump back. What happened in my mind?
Snake.
Snake, exactly. Did I stop and think about, oh, I think that's a snake? No, it happened like that, right? So God designed our brains with this capacity to do a quick recognition of things. So your amygdala is part of that process. And if you use your index finger, that would be your hippocampus, which is sort of like a recognizer, identifier, and it also helps us to consolidate memory. There are other times when you are doing something and things happen quickly and we need to be able to react quickly. So again, this is appreciating how God designed our brain. And I'm guessing each of you can think of a time where something occurred and just like that, you reacted, right? Okay. Again, that's part of the inner limbic system. There are more parts to it. But if you use your CEO model now, imagine you got your CEO up here. Underneath him is what we call a pool of offices. And one of those people is like the amygdala. Only we might call this person Amy. Amy G. Dalla, for amygdala. And what she does is she's the one who watches for things. And then all of a sudden she hits the button and alerts the company, like whatever. And then you have the CEO who does what I do, and I step back and I go, oh, that was only a brown stick. Maybe I should move it out of the way so nobody else trips on it or whatever. But notice how God gave us this prefrontal cortex that comes in and helps us deal with things. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Now, all of this is just to give you an appreciation for the functionality. We're going to get into how we use it or why we use it or the manner in which we use it. But this is just sort of the basics of how it works. This is what I would call the meat of the matter. And I see some folks taking pictures. If you want, I can send you slides later on. If you want to leave me your email address, I'll be happy to do that. But why would God put all this together? Why would he give us this? Well, let's see what Scripture says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. So I have the what question. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to be holy and blameless, which implies we need to be thoughtful, careful about how we use this equipment. Do you remember my opening slides? Can those things be misused? Right. Can our minds be misused? Yeah. So if we're going to use them well, then we have to have this sense of what's the goal? What's the target? We want to use them well so that we can be eventually presented as blameless before him. And again, that also ties in, I think, with that notion about emerging. The mind is emerging. It's in movement. It's kind of nice to have a direction. If you get in your car and you just start driving, but you have no direction, you know, you just end up going in circles. You get lost. We have all kinds of traffic jams. But if you know your destination, then you can navigate your way to get there. So I think that that's also a useful word picture here. So if we're going to navigate, if we're going to pursue a certain direction, it's nice to have some guidance, correct? So where do we find guidance? We find it in God's Word. Computers and, well, even this microphone had some directions which I needed to follow. God's Word provides that. Computers need directions. They need ways to be able to process information. So we have that illustration. But we have God's Word. And if I could have somebody quickly look at Psalm 119, 105, and 144. Anybody got that real quick? I should have asked you to do this sooner. I apologize. But, I'll just mention. 105 is, your word is like a lamp unto my feet. And 144 also speaks to his word being our salvation and our livelihood. It gives us our information and our basis. There's lots of other scripture references, and I'm sure some of you can be thinking of ones that are particularly meaningful for you in terms of, you know, how then shall we live? But his word is that guide. Another one that comes to mind is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which is trust not in your own understanding, but lean on him, and he will make your path straight. So we want our PFC to function by following Scripture and by imitating Christ in all our thoughts and our actions, and we want to aspire to the mind of Christ. And I want to focus on that word, aspire. None of us are going to ever get there completely, not on this side of heaven. But that's going to be our trajectory again. That's our aspiration. And I say that both to encourage, but also not to frustrate if you say, oh man, I can't, I didn't, I won't, or whatever. You know, you want to keep on keeping on. And again, I'm pointing to how the Spirit works within us. When we're believers, you know, we have that sense, or earlier we talked about what would Jesus do. When we ask that question, we are really inviting the Spirit to speak to us. And also when we're in Scripture, we're inviting the Spirit to speak to us. Thirdly, this happens when we encourage one another in our relationships. And that goes back to the definition of the mind, which is fluid, emerging, embodied, and relational. We do that with each other. So what's the process? The process is that we are basically transformed. And it's a transformation when we come to Christ, when we are reborn, or to echo Nicodemus, you know, how do I get born again? Well, this is part of the process. We become mindful of Christ in a variety of ways, and gradually over time. And again, that is an ongoing, unfolding process. It's not something that's instantaneous. It's something that's going to be occurring all the days of our lives. If you go back to the definition of the mind, and I like to use the acronym SIFT, what you're sensing, what you're imaging, what you're feeling, and what you're thinking. Take all of those inputs, run them through the filter of what's God's word say. Run them through what His Spirit says. If you look at them through that filter, or some people would say through that lens, that's how you grow and become closer to having the mind of Christ. And we see that also in Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, both holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Again, that's Romans 12:1-2. In these two verses, we see intentionality. We recognize that our lives are not our own. We realize that not only is there intentionality, but it's spelled out, and that it's an ongoing process. And notice the gerund form of the renewing of your mind. So it's not, again, it's not one of those one and done situations where it's happened and you're good to go. It's an ongoing process. So that is sort of the process. Now we get into some of the, what I call the details, or the application part of it. Renewing the mind is recognizing that we're all individuals. God has he has given us all a mind, but He's given us individual gifts and so forth. So we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Again, Romans 8:6-8. So our takeaway is that we all have not only been given this wonderfully designed mind, brain connection, we also have gifts that we're to use. So we have like resources. Think about the parable of the servants who were given talents and how they were expected to take them, to use them, and to develop or produce something with them. We all have talents, and we don't have time to do an inventory, but if we just took a moment, just take a second and say, what would be two gifts, talents that each of you has, just in your own mind. Think about what it is you have to bring, to offer to somebody else, whether it be encouragement, maybe it's a particular skill or talent, whatever your gifting is. But I think it's really important to take a moment and just kind of affirm that, yeah, I am a somebody, I matter to God, and I matter to others. How do I display that? How do I try to use it, and how can I get better at it? So we all have these gifts to be used. And I would encourage you to be just maybe on a daily basis. How am I doing? Am I showing up? am I being and doing and saying the things that he would want me to say? This gets now into motivation. Why would we do this, or what's behind this? Well, another great verse, I think. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion or lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also told you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has given us his Holy Spirit. Again, I've italicized a few things in there. The sanctification and honor. This speaks to the awareness that in our minds we have this sense of gift. We also are aware that we are sinful creatures. We have sin in our lives. We need to be mindful of that. And one of my more favorite expressions when working with others is this notion of weeding your own garden. Think of your life as a garden. You've got good things growing, good plants, wonderful stuff. Chances are you got a few weeds in there. Sometimes it's easy to tell which are the weeds. Those are the ones that maybe prick you, or they're really uncomfortable and you really notice them. But sometimes you don't notice the weeds. And our lives can be like that. So in terms of why we want to proceed in sanctification, and part of the process is we want to move away from whatever our sin nature is, and we want to move towards being more like Christ. And that, again, becomes our goal or our objective. What helps us do this? Now we're getting back into some of the nuts and bolts, if you will, of this. There are a couple of scriptures that really I like about that I think touch on this. You shall meditate in it, i.e. the law, the word of God, day and night. You should observe to do according to all that is written in it. That's from Joshua 1. I think it's not easy to meditate day and night, but again, that's what we aspire to do. That's what we want to attempt to do. And then there's the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them in a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. I don't know about you, but I really like the specific details in here, because it's one thing to say you should do this day and night, but this is very specific about how to do it. And think about the Israelites, say, in Egypt, you know, the blood over the doorposts. Or think about, you know, maybe on Exodus, as they're crossing and talking about what's going on, what's God doing, you know, just that current reminder there as it's happening. And then later on, if you read Deuteronomy has a whole lot of remember, remember, remember. Well, what this section does is, it's like when you're walking, when you're talking, you know, how many of us in our houses have little plaques up that have scripture on it? You know, those are reminders. But the part that I think I like the most here is the one that's the part that says, you shall bind them. Whoops, not that. Oh, they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And how many of you know what phylacteries are? Does that name ring a bell? Ah, I see a couple of hands. It's pieces of scripture in a little container. And you will see it in more of an Orthodox Jewish environment, where it's like on a hat or a thing, and it's like right there on their mind. So here you have your orbital frontal cortex. So imagine the proximity of here's where my prefrontal is, and I'm thinking, I'm noticing things, and what's right there? But words of scripture. So when they say frontlets on your forehead, that's a very real picture that comes to mind. But the other element that I think we want to pick up from this is that this is a daily, naturally ingrained activity. When you're walking somewhere, you talk about it. You're always reminding. I'm guessing that a number of you as parents have opportunities where you're doing something with your child and you point out to your child, you see that? That reminds me of this. Or you connect an event with Scripture. And that's really important because that's helping instill and ingrain that. And if you go back to the mind, and we talk about those instinctive reactions, as you acquire and learn those, they're more likely to be there when you need them. You don't have to stop and think so much. So you want to ingrain that, you want to develop that, and instill that. So we talked about the what, the why, what motivates us. This is a little bit of how long. Again, I think I've said before, it's not a one and done sort of situation. This is an onward and upward process. It is continuous. And my hope is to encourage you to keep on keeping on. And I like this phrase, these verses from Paul's letter to the Philippians. And if you think about Paul's letter to the Philippians, this is a church that had been in existence for about 10 or so years when he wrote this letter. So they had not only a good start, but they were doing pretty well. They're the church that really supported him, and there was a certain fondness between Paul and this church. So he says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, when I was there with you, but now in my absence," because he's in prison, "continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." So in these two verses are the sense of you want to keep on doing this because you want to use your gifts, your talents, your mind, your situations, your reactions, to do this according to God's purpose. And that's where the mindfulness comes in, to be aware of what is God's purpose. So this is an ongoing, continuous process. It's evidence in those words, work out. And this work out does not mean, like some folks might say, like earning salvation. This is not earning salvation. This is applying it. This is like working it in. This is like massaging it. This is fine-tuning it. And this is a process that is lifelong. And we just need to continue to stay at it. I think there's a common phrase, keep on keeping on. Okay. I think any presentation would be incomplete if we didn't look to he who was complete. And that would be our example in Jesus Christ. He demonstrates, I should say, when walking on this earth, but he still does in his flesh. He demonstrated intentionality. Everything he did had intentionality. I don't think there was a wasted moment, a bit of energy in him. And there was consistent follow-through, and the follow-through was on what his mission, his purpose was. And, you know, we want to just pause for a moment and just take that into account and appreciate that, wow, you know, we realize we fall so far short. But on the other hand, we are so grateful that we have that kind of Savior who was able to do that. And that's what made him that perfect, sinless sacrifice for us. A couple of references here to Jesus' own words now. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Can you imagine us always being able to say that? I know I fall far short. If you were in the morning service, you know, Jesse was talking about, you know, temptations and tests and so forth. I have to stop and say, what am I following here? My own temptation, my own desire, or am I being tested and am I making a better choice here? He always was on task, as it were. He was always following the will of his Father. Secondly, John 5:30, And my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. I'm sure all of you like me are many times, it's like, what do I want? What does somebody else want? What does God want? You get caught in that. That's probably a good place to be, because what you're doing is you're aware that there are some things. Imagine how many times your reaction doesn't get caught in that. You just react. Remember this part? How many times do we just react, whether it be food choices, TV channels, pastimes? And I know I'm guilty of that, and I have to catch myself from time and go, wait a minute, that's an automatic reaction, that's not such a good one. So we want to be caught in those, and we want to be aware and choosing wisely. Also, I thought it was interesting, I did an internet search, and I don't know how accurate it was, but I came up with two answers on how often did Jesus quote the Old Testament. These two searches turned up one answer of 78 times, another of 84, and they referenced 27 Old Testament books. My point here is, when you're in this wrestling, what do I do? How often do you think back? How often does Scripture come to mind? And sometimes some of us may remember the words, the verse, like, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Or sometimes we remember a scene or a scenario. I think about Joseph down in Egypt, where things just suddenly went bad. He ends up in jail, innocent. You know, I think about what's that like for people who find themselves caught and trapped in tough situations. So you can remember verses, you can remember words, or you can remember experiences. You can identify with different biblical characters, and I think that's one of the beauties of Scripture, is we have these history accounts of what it was like and what people went through. And another way that I think we can look at this is, raise your hand if you remember Michael Easley. Do you remember him saying, there is, ladies and gentlemen, purpose clause. These are instances in the gospel where Jesus would use these words, I tell you this so that you know, so that you have, so that you understand. Again, underlying this notion that Jesus was always trying to direct people towards what was in their, I was going to say best interest, but really I think a better word is in their sanctification. So I would encourage all of us to be thinking about, you know, what is it in Scripture, the words of others, that would guide us and direct us and help us in our sanctification. And I have news for you. None of us are there perfectly yet. We're all in process. Okay. So, Jesus is our example. And again, I like the Philippian letter, so I'm going back there. Philippians 2, 5 to 10. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. John MacArthur referred to this section of Scripture as a Christological gem. And I thought, that is a really interesting, nice title to capture this. A Christological gem. And again, that sense of humbling and just being obedient, you know, using our minds not to seek self-interest, self-satisfaction, but what does he want? What would he have me do? And how is this consistent with his plan for my life? Finally, brothers, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. In other words, this echoes that sense of pursuing or continuing. It is ongoing. Again, that's Philippians 4, 8, and 9. And to wrap it up, our takeaway. So if you go back to the CEO image, okay, in your mind, you're like, you're this imaginary CEO. You're trying to be aware of and mindful of and pay attention to all this stuff. And how do I do that? How do I do that well? Well, you use scripture. You pray. You try to emulate Jesus. And then you imagine and you watch for the impact you're having and the influence that you're having in your families, your relationships, and work. And I think it's really important that if you're interested, there's a book by Jim Collins called Good to Great. The secondary part of the title is something like How Good Corporations Raise or Get to the Top. The most important quality of these CEOs was humility. It was not about them. It wasn't about their golden parachute. It was about this being a healthy organization. And I have understood from others that they would go out and they would select others who would fit that model. It's about service. So just use that as an example of that as well. And then think about Philippians 2, 5, and 7 again, in which Christ demonstrates that kind of CEO quality where he humbled himself and he was there for us and he took our place. He took on human form and became a servant for the benefit of all. So to the extent that we can identify with Christ and his humility, it is central in our aspiring to have that kind of mind of Christ. Thank you.
Thank you.